Welcome to this week's podcast from Church on the Rock. We hope that it will challenge and inspire you to be a more passionate follower of Jesus. For more information about Church on the Rock, visit us at cotrcalera.com.
We're going to be looking in Luke chapter 2 this morning as we're kind of doing a little Christmas series thing here at the church. And so we're going to be looking at the story, and we're going to be looking at the life of Joseph and the gift of obedience and what we see in Joseph. But before we get into that, I do have a quick story I want to share with you this morning. So there was this little boy who wanted a bike for Christmas really bad, but the kid was kind of a bad kid. He knew he was a bad kid. He kind of knew he was probably on the naughty list, you know, this kind of thing. And so he decides that he's going to write a letter to Jesus, talking about what he wants. And so he writes a letter to Jesus. He says, "Dear Jesus, if I get a bike for Christmas, I'll be good a whole week." And he thinks about it for a second, and he crosses out what he wrote, and he starts over again. And he says, "I can't be good for a whole week, but I'll be good for 5 days." He thinks about that for a second. He crosses that out, and then he writes, like, "Nah, you know what, I'll be good for 4 days." And then he thinks about that and says, I can't do that. And he gets down to 1 day. He's writing this, and he thinks to himself, like, "I can't even be good for 1 day." Then in frustration, he goes into his mother's room. He gets a statue of Virgin Mary. He wraps it up in a blanket. He puts it in a paper bag. He throws it in the closet, and he writes back to Jesus, "Dear Jesus, if I don't get a bike for Christmas, you'll never see your mother again." Yes. Not sure that's how it works. So, but these kids, right? So, Luke chapter 2. I think my wife just said, "That's so stupid." This is the suffering for Jesus that I have to go through on a weekly basis. I get all of y'all laughing in here, and my whole family's like, "Oh my gosh, this is so embarrassed." Luke chapter 2, let's read real quick, as it kind of sets the stage for what we're going to be talking about. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child." So this is the beginning of the Christmas story that we're all very familiar with. Some of you maybe even at some point memorized this when you were a little kid, like the first 18 verses of Luke chapter 2 or something, and you've got all this memorized because it's kind of like the beginning stages. It's probably the most prominent. These passages are the most prominent, well-known passages when it comes to things with the Christmas story. This is the beginning of this Christmas story. We all love to hear it. You can all kind of see Jesus or Joseph, you know, kind of walking next to the donkey, carrying a very pregnant woman. It's almost like it's, you know, cinematic, maybe even, you know, from a Hollywood standards, it could be romantic. And we kind of envision this idea that's going on, that everybody here in this moment is just so happy to be serving the Lord. But kind of, have you ever really thought about what was kind of leading up to this journey? And so I have a short video that we want to play this morning just to kind of set the stage for what we're going to talk about here today. So if we can go ahead and play that, that would be great.
Look at me that way. I don't want to hear it. I mean it, Delilah. This whole trip is ridiculous, and you know it. Oh, how's that again? How's 90 miles with my pregnant wife for one? And you're not the smoothest ride ever. No offense. What if she starts contracting on the way? Yes. In fact, I am throwing myself a pity party and you're invited, so stop complaining about it. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Okay, I don't blame you. I blame Caesar and this whole headcounting nonsense. Truth is, and I'm only telling you this, under ordinary circumstances, I would love to make the trip back to Bethlehem. You know, see my family again, my uncles, my cousins, of course, Aunt Yael. But now... How am I supposed to explain all this? Mary needed an angel to explain it to her. I needed a divine dream to get it. What am I supposed to do when I get to Bethlehem, huh? Break the ice over some matzah? What is my family gonna say when they see Mary and I together, and she looks... Doesn't matter. We have to make the trip to Bethlehem because I, way, way back, am related to a king. What do you mean I don't look like I have royal blood? It's true. I'm related to a king. And she is about to give birth to a king. And... You said marry her. So I did. You said name him Jesus, so I will. You said he would be the Son of God. Your son. You are too good to us, Lord. What was impossible to believe still seems so impossible. So, girl, you will be carrying Mary, and Mary will be carrying the Son of God, and I will be carrying a lot to process. This little pity party thing stays between us, okay?
Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins. Release us, let us find our rest in thee.
All right, so just watching this video, there's a couple things that I think are important that we can all gather from this. First off, the donkey had a name, and it was Delilah. Not sure where we get that in the histories of the story, and that apparently the donkey had some attitude too. And by the way, that Joseph was a donkey whisperer, so he could just talk and have a conversation. I don't know. You know, that's right. This is all that kind of stuff. So while the video kind of seems to add some things to the story and, you know, take upon themselves some maybe poetic justice or whatever, it's pretty interesting to stop and think about, like, what it must have been like for Joseph on this journey. Now, you know, Joseph's an interesting Bible character. When you think about him, there's not really a whole lot talked about Joseph in the Bible. I mean, we hear stories about him with the birth, but there's never really a moment that Joseph says anything. And, you know, once Jesus, you know, there's a time that he's mentioned where Jesus gets lost and, you know, Mary and Joseph lose Jesus and they have to go find him because he's in the temple teaching. And that was when Jesus was, you know, middle school age or something like that. After that, you never hear about Joseph ever again. Most theologians believe that he probably died at some point along the journey of Jesus between his middle school ages and him being 30 years old where he begins his ministry, because he's not ever mentioned again anywhere in Scripture after that. And so we don't really know a whole lot about Joseph from the Bible. We hear the story of that he's a part of the, you know, he's a part of the Christmas story, he's a part of everything that goes on here. And to think, like, maybe what it, you know, maybe what it would have been for him, like, that there were probably more questions than there were answers. You know, it has to be, you know, he has to be concerned about, like, what people are going to think about him in that culture. We talked a little bit about this last week, that in a culture where it's extremely frowned upon for you to become, I mean, like, you could be stoned to death to be become pregnant outside of marriage. I mean, that was a part of the culture that they lived in. And here now Joseph is engaged to this woman who's pregnant. Not only is he having to, like, defend the eye rolls of people when he says, it wasn't me, he's also stuck in this conflict of, you know, well, what do I do with Marion? Do I defend her, or how do I handle this? And even throughout the story, you know, the only thing that Joseph had was a dream. That's it. The only thing he had was a dream. I mean, when you look at all the other people of the story, like Zechariah, you know, even though he had a dream or a visitation from an angel, there was more to it that he, like, he couldn't speak. Like, there was a, you know, God says, hey, you're not going to talk until all of this is accomplished. So, like, you know, he kind of knew something was up. Like, hey, I went from a place where I could speak, now I can't. So something's got to be up right now. Mary, you know, was pregnant. You know, she knew she didn't do anything wrong. And of course, she had a visit from an angel as well. But she couldn't deny that God was at work. I mean, the shepherds had, like, a whole heavenly host of angels that visited them in the night. You know, like, that's not something that you could just easily be like, ah, you know what, I think, you know, something weird happened there. I don't know. You couldn't just easily explain that away. The Magi had a divine star that literally moved through the sky as they were following it. There's all of these kinds of things that happened in this particular time, but all Joseph had was a dream. That's it. And so he had to trust that what he saw during his sleep was actually from God and not the result of eating some bad pizza before he went to bed. I don't even know if they had pizza or even if they could eat pizza, you know, back then. I'm sure they couldn't eat pepperoni pizza, you know, but, you know, I don't know. Like, and so there wasn't a whole lot that Joseph had to go on here. He just had this dream that came to him, and now he's got to trust this dream that it was an authentic visitation from God. And when all of these things doesn't make sense, and now God's telling him to do these things, and for him to do that requires faith. Faith. And it is amazing that this quiet man that we don't really know much about may have been the most faith-filled person in all of the Christmas story. And all of the Christmas story and everything that happened, this one guy that we don't know a whole lot about, we just know that he was Jesus' dad, he may have been the one filled with the most faith. He chose to obey God, and in doing so, he set the example for us to follow. And so there are three things about obedience that Joseph shows us and that I want to talk about this morning. The first thing is how to obey God in difficult times. You see, obeying God is already challenging enough. I mean, we all could understand the words of the Apostle Paul when he says, I do the things that I don't want to do, and the things that I do want to do, things I don't want to do, I do. You know, that we all have that struggle within us, that struggle of obedience and the sinful nature and the desires and the passions that rage within our heart and in our life and inside of our mind, that we all have the struggle that we deal with in our life. And we understand all that, the challenges of just simple obedience. But, you know, how much harder is it to obey God in difficult times? And so you think about Joseph's situation. I mean, here's a difficulty. Your fiance that you haven't slept with is somehow pregnant. I mean, that's difficult, right? That's not an easy thing to understand. And she's blaming it on God, and you're like, okay, you know, that's not normal. Here's a difficulty, you know, like I just said, she's telling you that it's God. So now you've got this situation. You've got to trust God, and you're trying to trust her, and none of this makes any sense. And all of this difficulty that he's faced with, Joseph comes up with a plan, and it's not a bad plan. It's actually a pretty good plan, to be honest. But he comes up with a plan. And his plan was to avoid the difficulty. That's, listen, you know what? This is too much. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, and before they came together, she found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." So when Joseph found out, he didn't, you know, I mean, I don't know. You put yourself in this position, this place. Do you believe Mary? Apparently he didn't at first, right? Okay, because he had already resolved in his heart. He's like, you know what? I'm going to step away from this difficulty. All right? I don't have to believe her. I don't have to trust her. If she believes that and that's what she's going to go with, then fine. It doesn't even matter to me because I can do it, and I can do it quietly. So Joseph has this plan. It's a good plan. It's a kind plan. It's a benevolent plan. And his plan is to step away quietly so Mary is not exposed. All right? And he's actually planning right here. What he's doing is a righteous thing. There's only one problem with this plan, is it is not God's plan. That's what the problem is with the plan. And so then we see in verse 20, all right, where God steps into the situation. Matthew 1:20, it says, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" I didn't get a chance to dive into this, but when I was, you know, kind of putting all this together, one of the things I thought was also fascinating here, like the term Holy Spirit, the term Holy Spirit's not in the Old Testament. But then now we have an angel visiting Joseph saying that she's conceived of the Holy Spirit. I don't even know, are they even aware of what the term Holy Spirit really is and what the angel is talking about. But the angel here is saying that she has been conceived from the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. During the most difficult time of Joseph's life, God called him to be obedient, to make sure that God's word was fulfilled. And nobody would have blamed Joseph if he would have said, you know what, I'm out, okay? This is too much for me to handle. This is too difficult. This is too much of a problem. The truth is that nobody would even have known that Joseph even had a dream. I mean, Joseph's the only one that saw the dream. It wasn't like a whole host of angels showed up to Joseph and a bunch of other people around telling. I mean, the truth is that Joseph could have just said, you know what, I can't do this. You know, I don't have to tell nobody about the dream or what God told me to do. I could just step away quietly. I can do an honorable thing here and step away. I don't want to expose nobody. No one would have blamed for Joseph for making that decision. All right? But obedience is not about who is watching us or who knows what we're supposed to do. Obedience is about trusting God's plan, even when it seems impossible or when it seems like it doesn't make sense. Joseph is obedient because he is a righteous man who trusts God's plan is best for him. You see, obedience to God is tough when life is good, much less when life is difficult. And that baby that Mary was carrying would grow up, and he would begin to say things. And one of the things that he said in John chapter 16, verse 13, it says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." You see, there are going to be difficult times in our life. It doesn't excuse us from obedience to God. But we do have the promise of God that even in the middle of difficult times, God's word says that he has overcome the world. Jesus, this baby was born, he said, he has overcome the world. What a promise that God has given us. So God is not asking us to hop on our donkey and take a pregnant wife on a journey. But what he is asking us to do is to trust him. That no matter how difficult the situation and the circumstances, and no matter how difficult life gets, that we can understand that God has overcome every difficulty we will face. All right? And he's given us that victory the same. That God has got this, and he's really got us. And not only that, but we can understand that this baby, even what we were reading in verse 20 just a second ago, was called the Prince of Peace, the one who would eventually calm the storms of our life and see us through all of our difficulties. And so no matter what it is that we experience in our life, we know that we can have the peace of God in us no matter how difficult life is. And we can learn from Joseph. As we see the story of Joseph here, we can learn from him that you can trust God and you can obey God even in life's difficulties. The second thing that Joseph shows us is how to obey God in distant places. There are one of the things that we see in this as we're reading through these passages that Joseph has three different dreams, right? At every dream, we see God doing something in Joseph and guiding him in a different place, all right? Now, God's guidance is important, but our obedience to God's guidance is even more important. Like, it's one thing for God to tell us to do something. It's another thing for us to decide to do it. Like, you have to do it. Like when God tells you to do something, God's not going to make you do something. When he gives you instruction, and the truth be known is that God has given us, you know, instruction all throughout this. It's the reason why it's so important for us to read it and understand it and know what's in here. Because God's word can speak to every circumstance of your life and every situation that you deal with. Sure, we live in a different world, but God, the principles of God's word are timeless. And so God tells us what we're supposed to do. It's our responsibility to trust God and be obedient. And the same thing that we see here in Joseph as well, that God speaks to Joseph, he tells him to do something, and he has to follow this, and he has to listen and obey. So the second instruction comes after the Magi make their visit to visit the child. So and just understand how this all works. The first one happened before Jesus was born, and Joseph had to obey that. He had to follow that. And we know that the Magi didn't visit Jesus till probably Jesus was about 2 years old. All right, if you understand just kind of the timeline of what we see throughout Scripture. So there went a whole 2 years before God shows back up on the scene again and begins to speak to Joseph. And now he speaks to Joseph again, and he starts giving him more instructions. So by this time, like, they've settled in, all right? They've settled into where they are, okay? They've unpacked all of their stuff. They found a place to stay. They're not in the little, the Bible tells us that the Magi visited the child Jesus at a house. So they're not in a stable anymore. They're not in a barn in the inn or whatever. They're actually in a house. They've settled in. They've moved in. They probably made friends. All these kinds of things are happening. And here God shows up again to Joseph in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. It says, now when they had departed, behold, talking about the Magi, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take your child and mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. I think one of the things that it's important to understand here, I think, you know, Joseph, you know, probably could have had, you know, no idea that when he agreed to take Mary as his wife, that his life would never be the same again. That this decision of his to stick with Mary and to be there was going to change everything about his life. That he wasn't going to be able to go back and live a normal life and go back and do normal things and all this kind of stuff. And now here they are. They found themselves in a place where they had grown roots and established themselves, and now they're being moved out again because King Herod is basically killing all kids, within a certain, age range, because they kind of know this based upon, what's the story of the star. And so this angel comes and tells Joseph, hey, man, get up, and I want you to take your family to Egypt. Now, look, Egypt's not a safe place to go either, okay? I mean, this is not hometown for them. This is Egypt. Now, you know, they are, you know, on the run. Now, I guess in theory, it's safer than where they were because Herod, you know, was not in Egypt killing babies. But here they are. They're in a foreign land. They're having to move to a foreign land. They're refugees. They're seeking asylum from a tyrannical ruler. And all of these things are happening, and they're far away from family. They're far away from friends. All they have is each other, and they have God. And that's pretty much it. And they have to stay here for another 2 to 3 years in a foreign land, in a foreign nation, in a foreign place, without family, without a support system, or any of those kinds of things. And I think sometimes in our life, you know, we could find ourselves there too. Sometimes we're, you know, we moved to distant places and we moved away, or God's called us from a place where we were really comfortable or we had our roots established, and God moves us to somewhere else that we're not really familiar with. And, you know, that could be, you know, a physical move that God moves us. And sometimes, you know, we could have a move that's, where we move emotionally or even socially, that these kinds of things can happen to us in our life as well. That either way, we can feel far away from people. We don't have a support system anymore, or some of our friends or our families kind of disconnected from us and we're not there. And the real challenge of distant places is when we also feel distant from God. Maybe sometimes these distances that we deal with in our life come as a result of, you know, bad choices or circumstances that, and oftentimes, and look, I've been there before in my life where you're serving God, you're honoring the Lord, and you just feel like God's not there. Like, where are you, God? I don't know. Like, you pray and you talk to God, but it just doesn't feel like God's answering your prayers. You go to church, you're trying to do the right thing, and you still don't feel like God is there. Maybe you've made a bad mistake, and now God is distant from you, and you don't know what to do about it, and you feel terrible, or maybe you're hiding from God as a result of all these kinds of things. But the truth is, it doesn't matter where we go physically or where we go emotionally or where we go mentally, we're never really distant from God. It may feel like that we are, but your feelings are terrible barometers for truth, all right? You can't ever allow your life to be guided by your emotions and your feelings. Now, these things are an important part of our life, and they're an important part of our relationship with God, but they can't guide you, all right? They can't be the thing that guides you in your life, otherwise you will be up and down. It's a roller coaster ride of relationship with Jesus, that one minute you're high because you feel God, and the next minute you're low because you don't feel God. So you can't allow feelings to affect your life and who you are and your walk with God, because we have to understand that regardless of how we feel, okay, we're never really far from God. And we know this because this baby that we're talking about grew up and he said some things to us. And one of the things that he said to us in Matthew chapter 28:20, he says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Okay, right? Jesus said, "I am with you always." Not sometimes, not some days, not some moments. I am with you always, even to the very end of the time. So you can be in a distant land, and you can be in a distant place, or you can feel like you are distant from everybody else, or just something's happened to your life, a shift has happened, it's pulled you away socially or emotionally or relationally from other people. You can feel that distance and that disconnect, but you can know this, that God is still with you. Remember what we read in verse 20, it's Jesus the angel talking to Joseph, saying that they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us, all right? Or you could say it more personally, like God with me, okay? That Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God is with me. God is with me. And God is with you, okay? Every moment, every day, regardless of how distant you feel or what you're going through or a distance you may feel from other people, okay? You can still obey him and follow him because God is with you. So during this holiday season, if you feel distant from family, distant from friends, hold tight to the promise of the Savior that who is always just a prayer away. And finally, the third thing that Joseph shows us is obedience to God in just our daily life, our everyday life. So we're talking about obedience to God in difficult times, when we're going through trials and difficulties of our life. We're talking about obedience to God when we feel distant, when we feel disconnected, that we can still follow Him. We can still be faithful and consistent and obedient in our life, regardless of how we feel. And then finally, it's obedience in our everyday-to-day life. The final dream we have of Joseph is calling back to Jerusalem, back home, if you will. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 19 through 23, it says, "But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea and the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene." So, actually, he ends up having four visitations, you know. Three of them are specifically, you know, identified and defined. The fourth one is just saying that Joseph was warned again in a dream. I think sometimes, like, man, that's, of course, you know, God can warn us in dreams, and God can still speak to us through our dreams today. It doesn't always happen that way. As a matter of fact, I would say it happens less like that now than probably ever before. Because of we live in a different dispensation now. So we live in the dispensation where now we have the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit guides us. God's Spirit leads us on the inside of our hearts, and Scripture tells us that those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. In other words, that God speaks to our spirit and guides us. Joseph was still living in old covenant, hadn't been redeemed by Christ's sacrifice on the cross yet. And did, you know, his body, his temple wasn't, his body wasn't the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit like ours is now. And so the angel would, you know, would come and visit Joseph to speak to him, to guide him in his life and to lead him along this path. And this final one led him to this path where he guides him to settle down in Nazareth. And, even, you know, Archelaus, you know, even though he was a very, very evil ruler, probably even worse than his father, Herod, Archelaus, you know, basically began his reign by killing 3,000 prominent citizens. It's just, he was just just another tyrant, but he just didn't have... He didn't have the vision and the goals that his father did of finding whoever this child was, this Messiah that was being born that Herod knew about. And so his pursuit of that stopped. But this is the reason why, you know, Joseph ended up in Nazarene. And so here, Nazareth, and this was even to fulfill the prophecies of God's word, that even Archelaus was used by God to help steer Joseph to the place where Joseph was supposed to settle, to fulfill the promises of God's word, the prophecies of God's word concerning Jesus. But what we see here is that we see that Joseph's day-to-day obedience in his life is, you know, what allowed him to fulfill all the prophecies of God's word. Just being obedient every day and every moment of his life. And these weren't dreams that like just stacked upon, like, I had a dream and the next week I got another dream. We're talking about he had a dream and then 2 or 3 years later he had another dream, and then 2 or 3 years later he had another dream, and then he had to travel for a while and then being warmed in another dream probably several months down the road. He was, and so these things were spread out, but it created this consistency in his life that he was still following God, he was still honoring God, and that God was using him, and that every time God showed up to give him direction, he was obedient to it. And You see, it is our day-to-day obedience in our lives that builds up the bedrock of being a disciple of Jesus. Even Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, that he would grow up and he would begin to teach us important principles. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, it says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." You see, hearing the word of God is good, no doubt, but obeying it and putting it into practice is better. And the truth being known is that in that story, what we see here is that the rain's going to come, the flood's going to come, the wind's going to blow, all of these things are going to happen. But if you want to learn and know how to withstand the storms of life, it begins by hearing the word of God and obeying the word of God. So we build a house that is storm resistant before the storm comes. We don't wait till the storm comes to be rescued from the storm. We work on the house now by obedience in our every day-to-day life. Right? Hearing the word of God, obeying it. And, you know, it's just important that we do that. Right? You ever remember, I don't know, I think that one of our kids did this at one point, or it's part of our culture a little bit more, but are you familiar with the little coupon books that they, you know, used to do sometimes, like, you got this little, and I'm talking about, like, to go get money off of food, I'm talking about, like, you make, like, a coupon book, and you, like, give it to your parents, and, like, hey, this is, like, if you want me to clean the dishes, or if you want me to make my bed, you know, and you just take the little, right, some, they have, like, little relationship husband and wife coupon books. Oh, this is for a back rub, or, you know, just, like, okay. It's kind of weird, because, like, if my kids gave me one of those, I'd be, like, okay, like, how about this? How about I just tell you to wash the dishes, then you got to wash the dishes? I don't care about your coupon, right? Because that's the way it's supposed to work. I don't need a coupon for you to wash the dishes. If I want you to wash the dishes, you're going to wash it. If I want you to make your bed, clean your room, you're going to clean your room. I don't need a coupon to tell you to do it. And the truth being known is what's really weird about all of this kind of little stuff is that, you know, all of these coupons really are just things that a good kid would do in obedience to their parents anyways, right? So what if, like, this Christmas time we gave God a coupon book? God, you know what? I'm going to be obedient to your word. I'm going to follow. You know what? I really am going to love my neighbor, even though they drive me crazy. I really am going to love my family, even though I'm about to lose my mind. Okay? I really am going to love, well, I don't know, whatever it is. Okay? You think of, you know, 100 different things that God tells us to do, and maybe we can make our own little coupon book to God, and maybe we don't need some little nuance like that to do it anyways, because really, the coupon book is nothing more than just something that all good Christian followers of Jesus would do anyways. It's obedience to God, following God. This mystery man named Joseph, this righteous man who cared for Mary and helped raise the Messiah, seemed to show us what simple obedience looked like. God said, go, and Joseph said, okay, I'll go. I'll go to a distant place. I'll go during difficult times. I'll go when it's just my everyday. And you know what? The thing about Joseph, he didn't have to be a great religious person to do it. He didn't have to know how everything was going to work out. He didn't have to be seen and respected by others, because none of that is in the story. Now, we look at Joseph, and I mean, I guess Joseph did a good thing, but he doesn't carry the weight that Mary carries in our culture. Right? Just doesn't. But Joseph shows us obedience to God. What does it look like to be obedient? Didn't have a long life, I'm assuming. Didn't have a long life based upon what we know. But his testimony and his legacy was obedience to God. obedience to God in difficult times, obedience to God in distant places, obedience to God in the everyday moments of his life. He shows us obedience. I'm going to close with this passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You may be very familiar with it, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it from the Message translation because I think it's really good. It says, so here's Paul writing. He says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering, embracing what God does for you as the best thing that you can do for him. Your everyday life, your ordinary life, just the everyday monotonous, you know, it just doesn't feel glorious. It doesn't feel awesome. It doesn't, you know, there's no angels in heaven singing, you know, how great you are for your obedience. There's no feelings. There's no emotion. There's no goosebumps in those moments. It's just you every day waking up saying, God, I'm going to give you my ordinary life. That everything that I do is holy unto you and important to you. And I want to be obedient in every moment of my life. Will you stand to your feet this morning? Hallelujah. If we can have some of my prayer people come down the front, that'd be great. We're going to just worship God here this morning. Here's what I would tell you. If you need Jesus here this morning, maybe you're going through a difficult time and you're finding it hard to obey. Maybe you feel distant. You feel distant from people. You feel distant from family. And you need God to do something in your life. You need, or maybe you're just struggling with obedience. Look, and you just need God to help you. Maybe it's none of that here. And you're here today and you say, you know what, I'm sick, I'm tired, I'm frustrated. I got something weighing heavy on my life. Look, this place is a place for us to cast all of our anxiety upon him, to cast all of our burdens upon him, because he cares for us. And we have people here down the front that just look, want to touch heaven with you and for you. So if you will, let's take this opportunity, let's pray together. If not, if you, let's just worship God. We're going to worship God. And if you want prayer, I would encourage you, let's take advantage of it. Let's let God move in our life.